be with you. Looking forward to this week of meetings and what God's going to do in them. Let's take our Bibles and let's go ahead and stand together out of respect for God's Word. And we'll go ahead and stand and we'll turn to Revelation this morning. I want to look at Revelation chapter 20, and I want to look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask you, Lord, to give guidance through the entire week. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have to be together. Pray, Lord, you'd refocus us and get us back encouraged for this step of our lives, the marathon of life. That this week would give us the boost that we need, the direction we need, and Lord, just use it. And Lord, bless this Sunday school time together and use it, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I remember reading one time just a short snippet from a sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached. It was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And you've heard about that sermon, and it reads this. It says, the pit is prepared, the fire is made ready, the furnace is now hot, ready to receive them. The flames do now rage and glow. The glittering sword is wet and held over them. O sinner, consider the fearful danger you're in. Now, when they would preach these kind of sermons, then results would come, the people would be stirred. And this was the beginning of the Great Awakening. Now, today, there are not too many people that really preach strong messages like this on hell. And there aren't a whole lot of people that are really burdened about souls that are going to hell. And so it's really good in a meeting like this just to get our focus. And right away, I just feel the Lord would want us to talk about this very important subject. Because once we understand what is at stake, then we are going to really be in greater burden for the work of God that we're trying to do this week. So we're going to take a look and be reminded about hell, because this really is a major part of why we do what we do. Now, there's so many different sermons that could be preached and different approaches that could be taken to the subject, but I take this on occasion. I like to look at the subject of hell, though I don't like to look at the subject of hell. I like it just because what it does to my heart, by looking at the different names that God gave hell. One day I was looking at it and I realized that God gave hell more than just one name. And I thought, why did God do that? And I realized he did it to show a different aspect of hell that we might not get from any other name. Now, the first name that I want to draw our attention to remind us of the seriousness of what we're doing is the name Sheol. It's in the Old Testament 32 times. It's translated in our Bibles hell, but it's in there 32 times. Now, in some places, it refers to the grave, and in other places, eternal condemnation, and you can usually tell what it's referring to by the context around it. For instance, Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into Sheol or hell, and that is eternal condemnation. Now, what it says of hell from the word Sheol is that it is a place of fire, Deuteronomy 32:22. It has sorrow, Psalm 18:5. And most of us know that there's fire and sorrow in hell. But what we're trying to do is look at something we might not get from any other name. So what can we get from Sheol we might not get from any other name? It's location. Now, I can give you seven verses. I'll just give you one, that hell is down. Amos 9:2 is, so they dig into hell, Though they dig into hell, then shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up into heaven, thence will I bring them down. You get the idea that heaven is up and that hell is down. Now, if you study the materials that make up the earth, the core of the earth is extremely hot. And they say that 1,800 miles below where you're sitting or where I'm stomping my foot is the core of the earth. It's got two parts. There's the outer core and there's the inner core. The outer core is 3,200 degrees, and the deeper you get, the hotter it gets. And then the inner core starts at 7,200 degrees, and it goes all the way up to 13,000. So it's 3,200 degrees all the way down deeper and deeper to 13,000 degrees. Now, the inner core is 13 and a half times the density of water, and it's mostly liquid metal from what I understand. Now, just imagine there are people in hell, and if hell is in the center of the earth, then how hot is that place? It is at least 3,200 degrees, and it's up to 13,000 degrees. Now, can you imagine burning in that kind of temperature but not dying? My mother used to tell me, whenever I'm in the graveyard, don't step on the tombstones. It's disrespectful to the dead. And to this day, whenever I'm in a graveyard, I always walk around the tombs out of respect for them. But I can't help it. If hell is in the center of the earth, every step that I take, I'm taking over people that are burning in 3,200 to 13,000 degree temperatures. Now, think of that. There is a hell, and God tells us a little bit about it by these different words that we would see describing it. All right, now the second word that gives us an understanding of the seriousness of what we're doing is the word Tophet, T-O-P-H-E-T, and that's found in Isaiah chapter 30. Let's turn there, please. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 33. Isaiah 30 and verse 33. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. So it says it's deep, there's fire, there's a lot of wood, and God is breathing on it like brimstone. Now we know that that's there in hell because of other words that talk about hell, but what can we get from Tophet that we might not get from any other word? I think we can get a couple of things. Now, Tophet was the idea of when the Israelites worshiped this false god named Molech, they would take their babies to a service for the idol service, and they would burn a baby alive as a human sacrifice. And their approach was, they'd have a statue of Molech, which was made out of brass, and it was hollow. And so they would put fire in the back of that, and the fire would shoot through the arms, and it would come out holes in his fingers. It would come out holes in the eyes, nose, and mouth. So he'd be seated like this, and a ball of fire would be in the back. The fire would come out all those holes, so there would be a ball of fire on the lap of the Tophet. So then an idolatrous priest would begin to beat drums. And as that priest, sorry about that, but as that priest would begin to beat drums, then they'd work that crowd up into a frenzy so that the woman who was going to dedicate her baby to offer as a human sacrifice would come forward and lay her baby in the fire. Now they would continue to beat the drums, and they would continue to beat the drums to keep the mood, but also to drown out the screams from those babies. Now, put these things together, that God chose the word Tophet to describe hell. I think it is a good reminder to us that in hell, not only is there fire, but there'll be a whole lot of screaming. Now, nobody likes to hear terrible screams. And the screams would add to people's anxiety as they burn in hell. Now, what we're doing is very important, and we need to get that focus again. Not only is there screaming and burning, but there probably are pounding sounds. Now, as Tophet was associated with the pounding of the beating of the drums, I have a geologist friend who told me that he believes that there is pounding in hell if it's in the center of the earth. And his reasoning is simply this. The earth is constantly moving, and since the core of the earth is liquid metal, it could form waves. And as it laps over and the waves hit, it could produce sound. And that would give the sound of a pound or something like that, like waves smashing down at the same speed. But he also said the earth is made up a lot of rock and water, and then the earth is constantly shifting, and as the rock shifts and it rubs against other rock, it would make sound. That sound could go somewhere, and as there's rock and water, primarily in the center of the earth, toward that core of the earth, it could rapidly travel through rock and water. And he said he believes that it's possible there could be pounds and sounds like pounds pounding in the core of the earth. Now, we can't be sure that that is there, pounding sounds, but it's likely. But what we can be sure is that there is a hell and people are going there, and what we're doing is extremely important. Amen. Now, there is the word Sheol, there is the word Tophet, and then another word is a New Testament word. Let's go ahead and turn to there. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43 and verse 45, there are parallel passages you're familiar with as well, but maybe you don't remember it's a different Greek word. Now, this is a Greek word, not a Hebrew word. Mark chapter 9, verse 43, it's the word Gehenna, G-E-H-E-N-N-A, Gehenna. All right, Mark 9, 43, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into Gehenna. That's the word, hell or Gehenna, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Mark 9, 45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to go into Gehenna, hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. All right, now, first of all, it is reminding us that the fire never goes out. Now, some people will teach that when people go to hell, they just burn up and they're annihilated and they're done. Now, it would be nice if they were just annihilated and done. Though that's not nice, it's better than burning and burning and burning and burning and burning forever. But the Bible teaches that their doctrine is wrong because it says the smoke of the damned ascendeth forever and ever, and they, the damned, have no rest day nor night. Now, when we think about the people that we're trying to reach, we need to understand the seriousness of what we're doing. They burn and they burn and they burn and they burn, and they never stop burning. It is just like we've been taught all along. It's just like we've thought, as the Bible teaches, the fire never will be quenched, and the damned burn and burn forever and ever. Revelation chapter 14. Now, we're seeing the seriousness of what we're doing. But it goes even a little bit more intense when you look at the words of Christ and really consider them. If your hand offend you, Jesus says, cut it off. If your foot offend you, cut it off. Now, we look at this and we say, that's intense preaching. Now, I don't think that Jesus is saying, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out. If your foot offends you, cut it off. I don't think he's preaching like a madman. But I think what he's doing is saying, this place is so bad and it is so real that if your eye is going to put you there, get rid of it. If your foot is going to put you there, get rid of it. I've seen this place. I don't want you there. So whatever it would be that would put you there, get rid of it, because this place is that bad. Now, that is intense preaching, and it's also from Jesus, so we know that it's not an exaggeration. And so we understand the seriousness of the place when Christ says, pluck your eye out, cut your foot off. That would be painless compared to going to this place. So we're looking at the importance of what we're doing. Now, when you consider that Christ says these things, and when you consider that Christ thought it important enough that he would die on the cross to keep people from going here, it's important. Amen. And we do get sidetracked with the cares of the world, and God told us that would happen, and so we have to get refocused. Amen. Now, he goes on with the word Gehenna, and as you look at the word Gehenna, there is some extra meaning there just by the very nature of the word. All right, the word Gehenna has to do with garbage or the place of refuse. So when King Josiah became king in 2 Kings 23, he said, we're not going to worship Molech, by the way. Do you know how many years they'd been doing human sacrifices in Israel? Over 800 years up to the time of 2 Kings 23. And so King Josiah came along and he said, no, we're not going to do this thing anymore. It's a terrible, terrible sin against God. It's a terrible thing. And he put an end to the human sacrifice. Now, when we look at what's going on in our country, and I know it looks like things are really going bad, and I know it looks like we're just giving pep talks, but if 800 years of killing babies got stopped, then 50 years of killing babies can get stopped. Amen. If 800 years of idolatry got stopped, then 2 years of same-sex marriage can be stopped. Amen. And sometimes we totally give up on these things when the Bible gives us illustrations of over 800 years of wicked things being overturned. So now, with this in mind, though, he turns that valley into a garbage dump. We're no longer going to worship Molech. We're going to worship Jehovah. And instead of burning babies to Molech, they now burn garbage. Now, that's a slam on Molech. Now, what happens when you look at this and you understand it? We learn a truth about unsaved people. Not only did King Josiah burn garbage, but he also ordered that they would burn bodies of executed criminals. Now, the illustration then is simply this. As nice as unsaved people are, when they have not been saved, God still considers them guilty of sin that is so bad, it's punishable by death in the lake of fire. And when we look at unsaved people, we might see them very good, and they might be very nice. They might even be better than a lot of Christians we meet. But until they are pardoned from their sin, they are still guilty criminals until they are forgiven. So we've got to see the seriousness why they're going to hell. It's because they're guilty of crimes against God, as we were guilty of crimes. And the only hope for anybody, anywhere, is salvation. All right, so first we have the word Sheol, 1,800 miles below where I stomp my foot is hell, if I'm accurate. There is a hell, but the Bible seems to indicate it's in the center of the earth, and since the center of the earth is that hot, we have an understanding that hell is probably between 3,200 at the coolest place up to 13,000 degrees in the worst. People burn and burn, but they never die. Then you have the word Tophet, pounding sounds, screams that drive men to the brink of insanity. Then you have the word Gehenna, and Jesus, adding to the seriousness of it, says it's so bad, plucking your eye out so you couldn't look at pornography that would put you in hell would be painless compared to looking at pornography and ending up in hell. By the way, if you're somebody who has gotten into that kind of sin, it's not a light thing. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not saved, but it's not a light thing. God says you can do things with your eyes. They're bad enough that you could end up in hell for it. And if it wasn't for salvation, you would go to hell for that sin of pornography. But it's not going to put you in hell if you're saved. But I'm simply saying, it's not a light thing. Now, the eye, the hand, cutting that off would be painless compared to going to hell. Now, then we have Revelation chapter 9. Let's turn to Revelation 9, and we'll see two words that are in the Bible referring to the place called hell. I'm glad that most of us in here are saved, aren't you? But we have to understand, it's not good enough for us just to be saved and just to sit back and say, okay, this is great, when there are so many other people headed to the place called hell. And God has told us to be rescuing the perishing. All right, Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless, that's the first word, pit, and that is the second word. Now, the word bottomless, the bottomless pit, I believe is referring to hell. The word bottomless is the word abyss, A-B-Y-S-S. And it means boundless. In other words, you could go up, down, over, over, never get out. But likely, it does mean bottomless. You would fall and fall and fall and fall and never hit bottom. Now, have you ever had a nightmare when you were growing up that you were falling? If any of you ever had that nightmare, a lot of people have that. They say that if you hit bottom before you wake up, you die. Did anybody hit bottom? See, they're dead. Now, I never did hit bottom, but they say that. Now, I had a lot of nightmares. One of the nightmares I had was there was this beautiful woman that I was madly in love with. And I was 12 years old and she was 26. But anyway, I would be going to see her to just spend time with her. So I'd be going to the sidewalk where I was going to meet her, and she would pull up in a black limousine. And she would get out, walk around to come see me, and the driver was a bad guy. So he'd open up the trunk and he'd pull out a shovel, and I knew what he was going to do. He was going to try to kill her. So he'd walk up behind her, and he was going to hit her. So I would start running, trying to protect her, but I get there just a few seconds too late, just in time to see the shovel come down, hit her on the head, knock her out. She'd lay on the ground, she'd bleed, and she'd die. I need a psychiatrist. And then another horrible nightmare that I used to have is there was this giant garage. It was a double car garage door, and I knew it was going to happen, but I'd do it anyway. I'd walk up toward that double car garage door, and sometimes it would happen 10 feet away, sometimes 8 feet, sometimes 4 feet away, never knew when. And all of a sudden, as I got really close, this giant, 6 foot tall, white bunny would jump out, and it would grab me. See, I do need a psychiatrist. Now, I had a lot of nightmares, but the worst nightmare that I ever had, honestly, was the one that I was falling and falling and falling and falling. Now, all kidding aside, falling is not fun. Now, when you add to it burning and falling, screams and falling, strange sounds and falling. Now, we really could not exaggerate it. And sometimes people think, well, we're exaggerating it. We're not exaggerating it. All we have to do to understand the seriousness of the condition of unsaved people is find a little birthday candle. Light that little birthday candle up. Take one little finger and stick it in that birthday candle for 5 minutes. We couldn't do that. But the Bible says it's far beyond that in consequence. It's far worse than that. Falling and falling and falling and burning and falling and never being able to get away or stop. Boundless. Bottomless. Now, somebody says, well, if hell is in the center of the earth and you fall, then wouldn't you fall out eventually in China? Now, first of all, I don't have to make up how it happens. God's going to make it happen. But secondly, just to help, the earth is constantly spinning. Remember, there's the core of the earth, the inner and the outer core. What if hell is that outer core or inner core, and it's constantly spinning around and around and around and around, 68,000 miles per hour around the sun, 19 miles per second, and on its axis. And here's the thing. As it's constantly spinning, that would give you the sensation of falling and falling. Now, another thing is from this word pit. Now, pit in itself is a bad word, but what does the Bible warn is in the pit? All right, let's go ahead and read verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Unto them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power. And it goes on to explain, these have the shape of a horse, face of a man, hair like a woman, iron chest, tail like a scorpion, and they latch onto people in the tribulation period and they sting them. And the pain is the pain of a scorpion sting. And the pain lasts for 5 months. Now think, if they come out of the bottomless pit, don't they have to be in the bottomless pit to come out of the bottomless pit? And when we think about people going to hell, we need to remember there's more to hell than just the fire. There also are these demonic beasts. And not only will they be falling and burning, hearing screams and screaming, in addition, they will have to deal with the demonic beasts that are also there to torment them throughout eternity. Now, when we look at this, of course, it's not fun. Of course, it could even get into some sensationalism. But we're not sensationalizing it. We're looking at Scripture for each point. There are some things we kind of speculate, but we know for sure there is a hell. We know that it's down. We know that it's called Tophet. We know that it's called the pit. And we know that Revelation says out of that pit will come demonic beasts. So what they're like, maybe we don't know all, but we know they're there. And their one sole purpose for coming on the earth in the tribulation is to torment. Therefore, their purpose is to torment. And they are in hell for the purpose to torment. Now, let's take our Bibles and turn to a word in 2 Peter chapter 2. And it's only in the Bible one time, but it is in the Bible. Now, how many of you have some family that you've worked on before and they just haven't seemed to show any interest in getting saved? Okay? And neighbors and friends. And after a while, if you're not careful, you kind of want to give up on them. Don't. Sometimes people take a long time before they ever get saved. I remember my father-in-law giving 33 years to praying for his dad to get saved. And I was there when his dad got saved after 33 years. I remember Joyce praying for her dad for years, and then her dad got saved because I'm a good preacher. No, I'm kidding. But her dad got saved. But some of you have people that you're burdened for a long time, and you, if you're not careful, you'll be tempted to give up on them. Don't give up for them. Why? Because, frankly, not only do they need to be saved, but the more opportunity they have that they don't get saved, things get worse as they reject the Lord. So their condition is even that much more serious. All right, look at this verse, 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angel that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, it goes on to say that God will not spare man. Now the word hell in that verse is a it's Tartarus. I can't spell, but it's the word Tartarus. T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S. Now, the word Tartarus is only in the Bible one time, but it's in the Bible. And here is what it's associated with. It's associated with the demons that are in chains. Now, how many believe that there are demons? Okay, Bible says there are. Do you agree that demons are in chains and reserved for judgment? They are. But here's the question. Are there demons also on earth right now? So our demons in chains or our demons on earth? Both. Now, how could there be demons in chains reserved for judgment and demons on earth at the same time? How? The only thing I can conclude is that there must be different degrees of judgment. Now, some demons, when Satan revolted and he took a third of the angels with him, were so bad that God put them in chains so they couldn't do the greater harm. That's my opinion. Some demons were less harmful for man, so he allows them to go through the earth and do the work of Satan. So I believe that it's an indicator that there are degrees of punishment on demons. But then also, you look at Scripture, there are degrees of punishment for people. All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. It's very clear that there definitely are degrees of punishment for unsaved people. Everyone who's unsaved will be sent to hell. But some will have a hotter place in hell than others. Everyone will suffer, but some will suffer more. All right, Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation, the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his" what? "Deeds." Now, it says that you can treasure up wrath. Now, if I treasure up baseball cards, I'm collecting baseball cards. If I treasure up gold, I'm collecting gold. Treasuring up jewels, I'm collecting jewels. If I treasure up wrath, I'm collecting wrath. So I can treasure up wrath and get a hotter place in hell than another. Now, how do you treasure up wrath according to Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says, because of your hardness and unwillingness to repent. Now, if you've got friends or family that are not saved, you might not like to hear this, but it does point out the urgency. If they keep hardening themselves and hardening themselves and hardening themselves, hell gets hotter for them every time they harden themselves. If you're somebody here that you're not saved and you harden yourself, honestly, hell gets hotter every time you harden yourself. So hardness of heart will add to somebody's torment in hell, and that's why when we see somebody who's really hard, we better not give up on them. Because God can still break those people, all the more reason to pray for those people. Because God can incline hearts, turn hearts. In Psalm 119, he says he can draw hearts to himself. So, hardness adds to somebody's torment in hell. Sinful acts add to somebody's hardness, torment in hell, and that's where they're judged according to their deeds. Now, when we look at this, we already know that hell is a place. Hell has fire. Hell is brimstone. It's everlasting. We already know in that enough that we don't want people to go there. When we add to it the words, though, Sheol, center of the earth. Study that, you know how hot it is. Then you add to the word Tophet, pounding sounds, screams, adding to people's anxiety. Then you add Gehenna, Jesus, another aspect. It's so bad, plucking your eye out would be painless compared to going there. Cutting your foot off so you could not walk into a strip joint. You could not walk into a place of ill repute or whatever you would call it. You could not walk into a place that would be a sinful place. Cutting your foot off so you couldn't get there would be painless compared to going to hell because you won't stop going there. And then we add to it the word Tartarus. There are degrees of punishment in hell as well. The word pit, the beasts that come out, that's shh, and the pain lasts for 5 months. And then you have falling and thawing and burning and falling, and the sensation of falling and falling, adding to the torments in hell. Now there's one more word as we regroup to the importance of this thing. Let's turn to Revelation 20 where we started. Revelation 20 where we started. There is the word lake of fire. Lake of fire. Now we could start again at verse 11, and of course this is the great white throne judgment, and most people here understand there are two judgments. There's the judgment seat of Christ for us believers, and there's the great white throne judgment for unbelievers, and both of them are serious judgments. We don't want to show up at the great white, at the judgment seat of Christ having been disobedient Christians. We don't want to show up having been slothful Christians. We will give an account for what we have done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10, the judgment seat of Christ. But then the great white throne just for unsaved people. And this will determine the degree of punishment they're going to face in the final hell, the lake of fire. All right, let's look at verse 11 again. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat in it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their what? Works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So that's where we see the sins that an unsaved person does adds to their torment in hell for all of eternity. They're judged by their works, not to see if they'll go to heaven, because you don't get to heaven by your works. So what is the judgment on works is to show or determine the place in hell that they're going to be, the deeper spot or the hotter spot, or maybe more torturous demons there. But the degree of punishment will be determined at the great white throne judgment. Now let's look at verse 14 for that final word that we'll look at. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now notice it says hell is cast into the lake of fire. And that means that hell and the lake of fire are two different places. And they are. The first hell is Gehenna, Tophet, Tartarus. I think all of those words we've looked at. There is Hades we didn't look at. There are other words that we could look at. But that's the first hell, where people go right now. The second hell is so bad, nobody's been there. I don't even believe the devil's been there. But one day at the great white throne judgment, God is going to bring up the dead out of hell and the dead in the sea. And they will be judged at the great white throne, and every book will be open, and they keep meticulous records. And it sounds like something that's not possible. But when you consider, if the internet can keep records of every one of our records, God is bigger than that. And God has a record of everything we do. He does. And so we don't even need the illustration of the internet to show it's possible, because we've got the Bible and that's enough. But God's got record of every sin you do. And then when we get forgiveness, He cleans it, which is a blessing. But the unsaved person stands before God, and then the books are open, and every lie, everything they did will be brought up, and every sin, every rejection, God will say, turn up the temperature, turn up the temperature. And then, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And a strong angel will pick that one up by the nape of the neck, take him to the final hell, the lake of fire, and cast them in to their eternal abode in that lake, the lake of fire. and hell gets cast into the lake of fire. Now, we don't know much about the lake of fire. But we do know if the first hell is as bad as it is, then how much worse must the lake of fire be? And so as we look at what we're doing, we need to remember why we're doing what we're doing. A lot of it has to do with keeping people from going to the place called hell. Now, years ago, I saw a gospel track. I don't remember the words on the track, but I do remember the picture. It was a long, windy road. On both sides were the flames of hell, a cliff, people dropping off into hell. At the end, people dropping off into hell. And I don't remember the words, but I do remember how I felt when I saw the picture. I wanted to get at the end of that cliff and stand in front of those people walking off and into hell and go, stop! Well, I couldn't do it in that picture, but I can do it in real life. And we all need to be doing that in life. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you this morning to get refocused on rescuing the perishing and what we need to be doing to try to keep people from going to this place. And I wonder if some of you would say, Brother Mike, pray for me, the cares of the world and the lust of other things entering in have gotten me sidetracked, and I want to get back to focus on rescuing the perishing. If you got recharged or refocused this morning, you want prayer along that line, would you slip up your hand if you say, I've got to get back to rescuing the perishing. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good, good, good. Amen. Now, I wonder how many of you would say, Brother Mike, there are some specific people that I want to try to win to the Lord in this week of meetings, and would you pray for me that I could get these people to hear the word? Now, it's not just going to be evangelistic meetings. It's going to be revival. But you know, God can use any message if they just get them exposed. So if you would say there are some people you want to try to get to the meetings this week, would you lift up your hand if you have people on your heart like that, okay? Wonderful. Well, we've got plenty of time, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to go ahead and have an invitation. If you want to come and pray at the front, you can come. And if you want to come and pray for somebody, you can do that. So let's go ahead and stand, and we'll stand and make it easier. And if you would like to come and pray, you can. If you don't want to come and pray, you want to pray where you're standing, that's fine too as well. But let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do ask you to lead us through this whole week, and we pray, Lord, that you'd use each message one at a time to take us to where you want us to be. Pray, Lord, that you would give us a burden for unsaved people. Help us to be real in our concern. Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed as the pianist plays, if you would like to come and pray, why don't you just slip out and have a word of prayer for these you're burdened for, just about getting your burden back. That's right. Just slip out and have a word of prayer. You could come and kneel here at the front, and it would do your heart good. Someone you're burdened for, you want to come and pray for. We've got about 20 minutes, 25 minutes till the morning service, so there'd be plenty of time if you want to come.